deep in heart, deep in our heart, everybody believes in afterlife, okay? This is a fact. I think we have a verse in Holy Quran too about this. And the only reason we are trying to avoid this feeling, avoid this thing, is exactly the urge we have. It's a part of our nature. We have to control it. And the beautiful thing that you mentioned, you have to use it as a reminder. The life that we are living in this world is temporarily. Okay? It's not going to last forever. It's it will end with death. And the only thing that you can carry with you is whatever you've done in your life and the consequences that you will face in the afterlife.
Right. You know, we also have this concept in religion that death is not a loss. What is lost in life is that what dies inside you before you die.
Yeah.
So, like, while we are living, something dies within you. That is worse than death. And death is no way the worst. It's not bad. It's actually the start, as both Brother Mehdi and you mentioned, that it's actually the start of afterlife. And as Brother Mehdi said, it's a concept of traveling. So, Brother Mehdi, how do you view death? We would like to hear more from you.
Yes, I want to say that, you know, death, you know, it's not, you know, something that you can say, okay, someone went after death and went back to the world and just explain us that I see the death or something.
Nobody
like
has come
this.
Back.
Yes, and we don't have any experience. As Sister Bita says that, you know, sometimes we afraid of it. Yeah. Why? There's two reasons. You don't believe in God and the things that God told you, okay? Or you are not a good person. You know, you're sure that you're, it's
My
not for you.
My book of deeds is
yes,
not
exactly.
Very bright.
As Holy Quran says that, you know, here, this world is a kind of jail for people that they're good.
Okay.
And, you know, the death is the for the people that they're bad, okay? Because after death, they wish for death. You know, as Quran says, "Ya laytani kuntu turaba," means that I wish I was the dust, and I wouldn't be there.
Okay.
And that's why, because you know, the people that they are doing bad things, they're just not doing good, they believe that, they know that it's not the place for them.
Right.
That's why. And there's no reason, when you believe in the Holy Quran and the things that God says, okay, the God says, okay, after this death, you'll be alive.
Yes, there's a life after death.
Yes.
The discussion is becoming more interesting, and I'm learning a lot of things from both of you. I will say, let's take a short break, and we'll be back in a while.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Back to Reality. I'm with Sister Bita and Brother Mehdi. We're talking about the sweeter concept of death.
Yeah.
Okay, Sister Bita, let's hear more from you.
You know, death is scary for people who are not ready for it, okay? When you are ready to be dead, when you are ready to meet Allah Almighty in your best way, in the best way that you can present yourself and the things that you did, there is no fear, okay? So if you feel like you're scared, then it means that you're not ready yet. You have to work on that. You have to work on yourself to make yourself better, do good things, good deeds, and so on. And another thing that you mentioned was that these people, these good people, are ready for death, but it doesn't mean that they wish it, okay? They wish a really long life to make themselves ready, more much ready, to meet Allah Almighty in the best way they can prepare themselves, okay? So this is the best way. You have to wish a really glorious and decent long life for yourself in order to make yourself ready for the afterlife. And You know, there are situations that you see the death of other people that is like a torture, like diseases, that incurable diseases that people go through and so on. And I think a good death can be a blessing. Like when, for example, you go to sleep and you never wake up.
You remind me of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who said that death with dignity is better than a life of humiliation.
Exactly.
So, Brother Matthew, Sister Rita is saying that you are scared of death when you know that your book of deeds is not good one. You also mentioned that point. Are you scared of death yourself?
Me, myself, yeah, you know, a little bit. Because, you know, every time you have unfinished jobs, and you know, the unfinished jobs make you so...
So that's another fear. Why are you scared death? You have unfinished jobs. We would like to hear more.
You know, I mean by that means that sometimes you broke some hearts. You do something like this and you wanted to just
be good.
Make a situation that make everything okay. And that's why... Just sometimes you have the situation and sometimes you don't have even the time and death comes. And that's why I think that we have to think about that. And that's why our Imam Ali alayhi salam says that think before death comes. Think about your deeds.
Yeah.
And that's why we have to think, we have to do calculation about our deeds. That how much good we are or how much bad we are. And every day
do
we have to try be
do
the
a masahib
best.
Every day. Yes, do a calculation. That is what religion teaches. And as you talked of Imam Ali al-Islam, it reminds me again, live as if you're going to die tomorrow.
Yeah.
You remind me of Imam Ali al-Islam who says that live the way as if you're going to live forever and prepare for the death the way you're going to die tomorrow. So yeah, we have to, while thinking about death, we don't have to make this life worse for ourselves. We have to be prepared. We have to like live the best version of yourself, live the best part of it, and also prepare for the death as if you're going to die tomorrow. Like as we said in the beginning of the episode, die before your death. So, inshallah, may Allah make us prosperous in this world and also the hereafter. And may we realize before we close our eyes what we were sent for, where we are heading towards, and how should we be heading towards that final destination. May Allah help us all. Thank you so much, Sister
Thank
Rita.
You for having
Thank
me.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Brother Mahdi. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
A total of 7,800 tons of nuclear contaminated water from the destroyed Fukushima nuclear power plant has been released into the sea as Japan completed its first round of wastewater discharge on September 11th. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. China Daily wrote, a total of 7,800 tons of nuclear contaminated water from the destroyed Fukushima nuclear power plant has been released into the sea, as it is preparing to start the second round of releases in months ahead to justify concerns over the long-term ecological impacts of the discharged water have not been eased, and criticism of the country's selfish and irresponsible move continues to be voiced. What Japan has done and will be doing for at least 30 years to come is the tantamount to spreading its risks of nuclear contamination to the rest of the world. The unprecedented release of the radioactive wastewater from the stricken nuclear power plant into the sea actually constitutes a major nuclear safety issue, as Liu Jing, vice chairman of the China Atomic Energy Authority, said during a debate on the General Conference of the International Atomic Energy Agency that opened recently. He said, "There is great uncertainty about the accumulated oceanic effects of the large amount of radionuclides discharged into the sea." Yet, Japan has so far failed to give a credible and scientific response to dispel the worries of the international community about the effects of the discharge of the toxic water on the marine environment. Instead, it is heedlessly rushing ahead with its reckless move despite a strong opposition from people around the world who recognize the potential dangers to marine life and human health. Such an act that benefits Japan at the expense of the rest of the world is mean and selfish and should be condemned. Japan insists the nuclear contaminated water has been treated before being discharged into the ocean and it meets international standards. But that justification does not hold water, given that the assessment conducted by the IAEA has evident limitations and faces allegations of bias. Moreover, the IAEA has failed to prove that the ocean discharge plan is the only and optimal option for treating the nuclear contaminated wastewater. China Daily added, "Thus many countries have joined China in denouncing Japan's discharge plan." Addressing the United Nations General Assembly recently, Solomon Islands Prime Minister Manasa Sogavare said he was appalled at the move, whose effect is transboundary and intergenerational and is an attack on global trust and solidarity. Maybe those who believe that Japan's contaminated wastewater disposal plan is safe and secure should lend an ear to Sogavare's remark that if this nuclear wastewater is safe, it should be stored in Japan. Japan's eagerness to dump it into the ocean only serves to show the water is not safe. Japan is morally and ethically obligated to explore other options for addressing the issue of the nuclear contaminated wastewater. It should respect the concerns of the international community and immediately stop discharging it into the ocean. If it continues to discharge the wastewater into the sea, it will be judged by history for any harm inflicted upon nature and humanity. According to Xinhua, ignoring the appeals of domestic fishermen, neighboring countries, and worldwide environmental experts, Japan started releasing the Fukushima nuclear contaminated water into the ocean on August 24th, sparking protests, massive rallies, and outcry from Asia-Pacific countries. The Fukushima nuclear accident is one of the world's most serious nuclear disasters to date. Hit by a massive earthquake and an ensuing tsunami in March 2011, the Fukushima nuclear power plant suffered core meltdowns and generated a massive amount of contaminated water, which is known to have more than 60 radioactive elements. Experts say Japan's ill-advised decision violates the spirit of the UN Decade of Ocean Science for Sustainable Development and the recently passed UN High Seas Treaty, as well as the rights of indigenous Pacific communities. Xinhua added Japan, by starting the ocean discharge of Fukushima nuclear contaminated wastewater, despite strong doubts and objections at home and abroad, is bringing great risks, hidden dangers, and unpredictable harm to the global marine environment as well as mankind's health and safety, said Chinese ambassador to Japan, Wu Jiangshou, recently during his meeting with Japanese Vice Foreign Minister Masataka Okano. China decided to suspend the imports of all aquatic products originating from Japan starting from August 24th to prevent risks from Japan's discharge of nuclear-contaminated wastewater, according to a statement by China's General Administration of Customs. The department said it had decided to take emergency measures to comprehensively prevent radioactive pollution risks caused by Japan's discharge of the contaminated wastewater, protect the health of Chinese consumers, and ensure the safety of food imports. In South Korea, thousands of fishermen, activists, and politicians staged a protest in central Seoul recently. They shouted, "Immediately stop dumping radioactive wastewater into the ocean, and Japan must store nuclear-contaminated wastewater on its soil," urging the South Korean government to file a lawsuit with the International Tribunal for the Law of the Sea against the Japanese government. Seoul decided to keep the ban on the import of all fishery products from 8 Japanese prefectures, including Fukushima, and 27 agricultural products from 15 other prefectures, while all food imports from other Japanese regions have been thoroughly tested for radioactivity. Russia's quarantine agency tightened quality control on seafood imported from Japan after the start of discharging nuclear-contaminated wastewater from the Fukushima Daiichi nuclear power plant into the Pacific Ocean. Food products from Japan deemed to be high risk would be subject to Level 4 surveillance inspection for radioactive materials, the Malaysian Health Ministry said in a statement.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
It's just the kind of thing arms manufacturers want to hear. The Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky saying we are creating such a defense potential for Ukraine. His excitement was evident in this tweet, glorifying the military manufacturers, and that Ukraine is determining that. Finally, the truth is out in the open, normalizing war profiteering Zelensky style. And many would argue that was one of the goals of the U.S. in its proxy war with Russia. Except now, the Ukrainian president has turned Ukrainians into proxies of the military-industrial complex, as well as the Pentagon. Zelensky's sentiment was relayed while Kiev hosted 252, quote, defense industry corporations from 30 different countries. Zelensky urged the war profiteers to open factories in Ukraine to cut out the middleman. His speech included phrases like the defense industrial complex, arsenal of the free world, and a special economic regime for the defense industrial complex. Consider what the Ukrainian president is promoting. A war to the military manufacturers to show prospective buyers and investors how various military equipment can rip apart human bodies in order to profit from death and destruction. These are the gruesome stats so far. Over 27,000 Ukrainian casualties. Meanwhile, Russia's military casualties have approached 300,000. The Russian numbers dwarf the Ukrainian figures, which officials put at close to 70,000 killed and between 100,000 to 120,000 wounded. Perhaps like no other time, the war in Ukraine, which Russia calls a special military operation, finds itself at a crossroads.
The bill is passed, and without objection, the motion to reconsider is laid on the table.
The U.S. Congress just passed an 11th-hour funding bill that excluded aid for Ukraine. This means the U.S. president's hands are tied in order to keep the aid flowing, at least for now. To make matters worse, the Pentagon has said there's only $5.2 billion left to provide military support for Ukraine. Additionally, the account that the U.S. used for a long-term program to modernize the Ukrainian army and to increase its compatibility with NATO is empty. On the surface, that may sound like a bad thing, but if you think about it, that's great news. Maybe the war may come to an end soon. That, however, depends on who you ask. The EU foreign policy chief is not too happy about the U.S. turn of events.
Our support to Ukraine not only continues, but increases. Or at least, by the time being, the proposition on the table shows that we want to continue in increasing it. And to tell the truth, we were surprised by the fact that the last-minute agreement has taken a decision that we have to regret deeply.
Europe is reluctant for this war to end. It has believed the U.S. line that Russia poses an existential threat to it. This is part of the reason why the U.K. has announced that it will send military instructors to the country. It will also transfer training and production of military equipment to Ukraine.
We stand short with you. We feel your pain.
There is one important fact behind this announcement, which was made by the UK Defense Secretary. The important point that the UK will send military instructors to Ukraine, all to happen on Ukrainian soil. There's an American saying that says war is a racket, and the US's Big Five is very well aware of that. They are Boeing, General Dynamics, Lockheed Martin, Northrop Grumman, and Raytheon, who split more than $150 billion in Pentagon contracts annually. That's nearly 20% of the total Pentagon budget. Ever since the Ukraine war began, they have reaped huge profits and in turn have contributed to the U.S. economy. Europe is following suit, and why shouldn't they? Their economies are not doing that well, and like the U.S., they want a piece of the pie. To manufacture weapons in Ukraine, in order to make up for some of the funds that they sent there. We mentioned the UK. Germany's military manufacturer, Rheinmetall, has also announced that it will operate a maintenance plant in Ukraine. But Americans are angry. They want the support to stop.
It's the United States and NATO who are are to blame and the fundamental cause of the conflict in Ukraine, and that if we can force the U.S. government to stop sending money and weapons to Ukraine, the war will end the very next day.
And in Germany, EU's powerhouse, things are pretty bad when doctors protest the high cost of living.
The clinics have no choice but to protest because we have to make sure we have money by the end of the month to pay all the staff and house rent.
Two-thirds being in the affirmative, the rules are suspended. The bill is passed, and without objection, the motion to reconsider is laid on the table.
A U.S. government shutdown narrowly averted. This extension was more of a band-aid, since there's a strong possibility that lawmakers will find themselves battling it out in 45 days when the deadline arrives. However, what things the U.S. government spends its money on has been overlooked, which ironically should be the focus. Just take a look at these eye-popping figures. If there was a shutdown, soldiers would not get paid, and the ones on the bottom half of the social strata, especially ones getting government assistance and social services, would suffer. The government has averted a shutdown, but what about the wider U.S. economy? News making headlines in the U.S. are the auto workers' strike, which has expanded for the first time ever to include the Detroit Three. The union and the automakers remain far apart on key economic issues like pay.
We're not out here to grab headlines. You know, this isn't fun to us. We're not out here just for the heck of it. We're out here because GM and the three companies screwed around for over 7 weeks and didn't get into bargaining with us.
But the automakers did not reciprocate. Since 2013, they have raked in $250 billion in profits. That's $1.7 million that they made off each worker. Meanwhile, these are their CEOs' salaries. Ford CEO Jim Farley, a modest $21 million per year. Stellantis CEO Carlos Tavares, $25 million per year. And General Motors CEO Mary Barra, who said she was extremely frustrated and disappointed by the strike, she makes $29 million per year. One automaker summed it up perfectly. I think people all around the country here are just getting fed up with the corporations not sharing or including them into the profit or acknowledging our hard work that we put into the company. The stats confirm that sentiment. Between 1979 and 2022, the inflation-adjusted annual wages of the top 1% of workers rose by 145%, while the average annual wages of the bottom 90% rose by only 16%. In the U.S., while the number of strikes is relatively unchanged, the number of striking workers has beat prior years. Some 362,000 workers have gone on a strike so far in 2023, compared with 36,600 over the same period 2 years ago. Job security should be a concern for Americans. Corporate bankruptcies have soared to a 13-year high. The workers on strike, like many other Americans, complain that the wages have not kept up with inflation. The official inflation rate in the U.S. for 2023 reported to be 3%, with the pay increase to have been 5%, outstripping inflation. But that does not match what the average American is facing when it comes to things like groceries, energy, transportation, travel, and dining. Just take a look at these figures in this table, showing the types of inflation that Americans faced in 2022. Although inflation has decreased in 2023, it is not the 5% that the U.S. government has announced across the board. Perhaps that is why the U.S. is experiencing an increase in poverty, which in 2022 was 12.4%. That's an increase of 4.6 percentage points from 2021. And in terms of food assistance, another shocking figure, 41.2 million Americans, 12.5% of the total U.S. population, received monthly SNAP benefits in the 2022 fiscal year. The U.S. makes around $6.3 trillion in income, and believe it or not, spends half of that amount on entitlement programs like food assistance and benefits. This does not sound like a very healthy economy. A new study has shown that Britain's cost of living crisis that mainly results from the government's economic policy is set to cause premature deaths among thousands of people this year. The results of the research were published by the BMJ Public Health Journal. The study showed that the cost of living crisis and sustained period of high prices will reduce life expectancy among the people across the country by 6.5% this year. The predicted increase in premature deaths from a baseline of 463 per 100,000 people to 493 per 100,000 equates to thousands of extra deaths a year in the UK. The study says that the most deprived households will experience four times the number of extra deaths than the wealthiest households, with the poorest having to spend a large proportion of their income on energy, the cost of which has soared. Evidence shows low income is associated with poorer health, and that falls in income adversely affect health. According to last month's figures, the UK's inflation stood at 6.7%.
For me, this whole conversation is about whether I heat the house or whether I breathe. And it's so hard to describe what that feels like in real terms because it's an immediate threat to your life.
Although it was down from a high of 11.1%, Britain's inflation still remains the highest among the member states of the Group of Seven. Meanwhile, there are gloomy predictions about UK's economic prospects. A report by the Washington-based Peterson Institute for International Economics says that the UK economy will shrink this year and in 2024. It says a drop in GDP this year of 0.3% would be followed by a fall of 0.2% next year.
Now, if we look at the data that we've seen recently, obviously there can be some revisions in the GDP data. We saw quite a contraction in July. Now, we are expecting perhaps there are some quirks in the data that we haven't seen as much industrial action recently, and there could be some technical issues and a rebound. But I think the outlook for the rest of this year is quite weak. And we see that, as you've mentioned, in the PMI surveys, both manufacturing and services moving into contraction.
There are fears that the UK is suffering from structural economic conditions. Factors related to the underlying weakness of the UK economy and the fallout from Brexit will leave the UK behind, while most other developed economies expand. The UK was also suffering from an unequal recovery that benefited better-off households, while the bottom half of the income scale continued to be affected by falling real incomes. Persistent inflation, falling real incomes of low-income households, and a shortage of workers will result in the drop in the country's gross domestic product. Cuts to government spending next year will also drag on economic growth. The central bank held rates at 5.25% at its meeting, and betting on financial markets showed investors expect there will be no change at the next meeting in November. The next move could be upwards should inflation prove to be more stubborn than the central bank's forecasts predict, despite a weakening of economic growth.
I think really what we're seeing is they are worried about the recession. They are worried about weaker growth, and they think that perhaps going into the rest of this year, inflation is likely to continue to decelerate. So what we're seeing is the lagged impact of fairly aggressive monetary tightening really starting to bite. And they're probably thinking, right, that here is a time to pause, but we don't want to get too complacent. There are still a lot of inflationary pressures ahead.
The economic crisis and persistent inflation has caused trouble for the ruling Tories in the UK. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's popularity has fallen to its lowest levels ever. Some 68% of Britons currently have an unfavorable view of the Prime Minister, the highest figure since becoming Prime Minister, while only 23% have a favorable view.
Truth is, the floor fell in for millions of families because of their economic mayhem. Yep. The classroom ceilings collapsed because he cut vital school budgets. Yep. And now the walls of our national security have been breached because they've ignored repeated warnings. No one voted for these shambles. No one voted for him. So how much more damage do the British public have to put up with before he finally finds the stomach to give them a say?
Iran has vowed a resolute response to Israel after the regime's prime minister threatened to use nuclear weapons against the Islamic Republic. Amir Saeed Iravani said Israel's threat to use nuclear weapons is a serious threat to international peace and security, and the international community must not remain indifferent or silent. The Iranian envoy urged the United Nations Security Council to denounce Israel's reckless statement. Iran's deputy permanent representative to the United Nations has also denounced Israel's nuclear threat against the country. Zahra Ershadi has called on the international community to force the regime to abandon nuclear weapons, join the NPT, and accept the IAEA safeguard system.
The Israeli regime, with the support of the United States, has consistently opposed all initiatives aimed at establishing a nuclear weapon-free zone in the Middle East. The possession of hundreds of nuclear weapons by this regime poses a severe threat to the security of the Middle East and beyond. A vivid example of this regime's outlawed action is calling for a so-called, I quote, credible nuclear threat against Iran, end of quote, which was brazenly raised by the regime's prime minister on 22nd September 2023.
Ershadi slammed Tel Aviv's irresponsible threat, which he said was against international norms and rules. Days earlier, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu had addressed the 78th session of the United Nations General Assembly, calling for a credible nuclear threat against Iran.
Sanctions must be snapped back. And above all, Iran must face a credible nuclear threat.
His office soon afterwards said that Netanyahu had misspoken, and that his prepared text said credible military threat. Iran says the international community should reject and condemn any normalization of nuclear rhetoric and, in particular, the threat of use of nuclear weapons. Israel has a widely known but undeclared nuclear program. According to the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, as of January, Israel was believed to possess a stockpile of around 90 nuclear warheads. But analysts believe the regime possesses 200 to 400 nuclear warheads in its arsenal, making it the Middle East's sole possessor of non-conventional arms. The Tel Aviv regime has, however, refused to either allow inspections of its military nuclear facilities or sign the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, or the NPT. On the contrary, Iran has long been cooperating with the International Atomic Energy Agency, IAEA, as a signatory to the NPT. Tehran has repeatedly declared that its nuclear program remains purely peaceful as always, and that the Islamic Republic had no intention of developing nuclear weapons as a matter of Islamic and state principles. Iran proved the peaceful nature of its nuclear program to the world by signing the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, officially called the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA, with six world powers, but the United States later quit it. Ever since the Islamic Republic of Iran decided to restart its nuclear activities after the 1979 Islamic Revolution, it has faced consistent threats from Western nations and their regional allies, especially Israel. The Tel Aviv regime has launched sabotage attacks against Iran's nuclear facilities and assassinated its nuclear scientists. Several Iranian nuclear scientists were assassinated between 2010 and 2020. Israel has pressed upon its allies that Iran's program is malicious, partly as a smokescreen for its own nuclear program and its scores of undeclared nuclear warheads.
What I call in English whistleblower, to inform the world about Israel's nuclear secrets, because no one speak or no one report exactly what is going there.
In 1986, Vanunu duped Israel's vaunted security apparatus and smuggled a camera into the secret Dimona plant. His photographs exposed the world's greatest nuclear cover-up. What he showed was that Israel's nuclear arms program was far bigger and much more powerful than anyone had even dreamt possible.
Enough material every year for 10 bombs.
Netanyahu, Israel's longest-serving prime minister, has campaigned against Iran for almost 30 years. Israel has always turned a deaf ear to international calls on nuclear transparency, and it has never allowed any inspections of its nuclear facilities.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I really, really welcome you all, especially our brothers here, Fawad Haider, Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and Ali Nasir. Salam alaikum and welcome. How are you?
Walaikum salam, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. And Ali Nasir, how are you?
Walaikum salam, sir.
Alhamdulillah, mashallah. Mashallah. Hassan, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Welcome. And Fawad?
Alhamdulillah.
So everyone is fine here, alhamdulillah. So we hope that our brothers and sisters, dear listeners, are also fine. Let's get started. Inshallah, today we'll have a very important topic on ayah 55 and 56, the two verses, the ayatain in Surah Al-Ma'idah on page 117. So, brothers and sisters, I hope you have your Quran the same as our brothers here. Please turn to 117, the two verses, ayah 55 and ayah 56 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. So, let's get started by listening to the recitation of this ayah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون ومن يتولى الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا فإن حزب الله هم الغالبون.
MashaAllah, nice recitation. So, we will have the same as our previous sessions, a short explanation, okay, Ali Nasir?
Yes.
Since we don't have much time, We really ask our brothers and sisters to refer to the Tafsir books for details. So, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون ومن يتولى الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا فإن حزب الله هم الغالبون. Oh, nice point. إنما. Okay? Only and only. Your guardian is Allah Almighty. Your guardian is only and only Allah. And who else? Who else? His apostle, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who else? And the faithful. Who are the faithful? Those who maintain the prayer. And they have another attribute also. And give the zakat. Donate. While bowing down. While doing the ruku'. Oh, you might have got it. Yes. What's the story? Yes. Got it. MashaAllah. So, then Allah says, whoever, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهِ Allah Almighty is going to give us a good news. Whoever takes for his guardians Allah, okay? Whoever accepts Allah as his guardian, وَرَسُولَ and his prophet, and the people who are faithful, they should know that the confederates of Allah, the party of Allah Almighty, are indeed the victorious. Guys, you might have heard the story. What is the story?
One day, a poor man walks into a mosque.
Okay, to the mosque of the Prophet, okay?
Yes, and then when he enters, he sees someone praying.
Okay.
Then the person who is praying goes into ruku.
Okay.
And the person was begging.
Ah, okay.
So he gave away his...
Yeah, his ring?
Yeah, his ring. Ah. While he was in ruku.
While he was in ruku. Have you heard this?
Yes.
Good. So who was that man who was in ruku and he donated?
Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam Ali alayhi salam.
MashaAllah. SubhanAllah. Okay. Good. So the story goes this way, brothers and sisters. Maybe you have heard this. The cause of revelation of this ayah. Okay? The revelation of this ayah was when one day in the Masjid al-Nabi, so people were there, yeah, doing their prayers. Somebody were like talking to each other. So Imam Ali alayhi salam was praying as well, doing his prayer. A poor man, okay, a needy person entered the masjid. He asked the people, oh mu'mineen, please help me. I'm a needy person. I have nothing to eat. I have nothing to buy. I have nothing to wear. Please help me out. Okay? So nobody donated. Nobody helped him. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was doing his prayer. He heard the poor man, okay? While he was doing the ruku', he pointed to the poor man. He pointed like this, for example, his ring. Come and get this. And then the poor man came and got the ring from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
Did he stay there?
Huh?
So his prayer finishes?
Who? The poor man?
Yeah, the needy.
No, he left. So he got the ring. Okay. And yeah, poor man does not stay there. Okay, he got, oh, nice. And he goes. What does he have to do there? So, look. Then the Prophet heard this, that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam donated his ring while he was doing the prayer. There are some doubts about it, okay, that says, how? Was Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam praying or donating? So why he was donating while he's praying? Come on, if you're praying, you must be completely focused on your prayer. Why should you donate? Who answers the question? Who could answer the question? Huh? There is a doubt. Come on, donating is also something for Allah Almighty. It's amalun khair. Huh? Amalun lillah. So of course, it's Amir al-Mu'mineen. He is that focused on his prayer that he is the needy person. And for the sake of Allah Almighty, he also helps him. So there are some doubts that...
There are some doubts, okay,
that some people make, okay, bring some doubts. The answers are clear, okay? And they themselves as well know, okay? So now, guys, the thing is that when the Prophet heard this, Allah Almighty sent him this ayah, that O Prophet, tell the believers that innama waliyukum Allah walladhina wa rasulahu walladhina amanu alladhina yuqimuna as-salata wa yu'tuna zakata wa hum raki'un. And that's Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith, okay, that talks about this ayah, the cause of revelation of this ayah, it is a hadith, authentic hadith, that scholars from Shia school of thought, from Sunni school of thought, they all agree on this, that the person who donated was Imam Ali alayhi salam.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
Want to learn Quran at home? Join us in our Quranic class. Let's recite the Quran.
So guys, refer to the Tafsir books, inshallah, and learn more about this. We don't have much time to talk, okay? We must move on to the Tajweed rules. If you got the point, recite a salawat and let's start our tajweed class.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahu.
Innama waliyukumullahu wa rasulah. Innama. Whenever you have noon with shadda or meme with shadda, make sure you produce a nasal sound and you extend the sound for
two counts.
Innama waliyukumullahu wa rasuluhu walladhina amanu. When you stop, you extend the sound, but when you join, the wa-mad will be
skipped.
وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ
رَاكِعُونَ.
So, no special point here. Only and only make sure you pronounce the A-E-U correctly. It should be an Arabic reading, okay? Not yuqimuna, no. Yuqimuna. Yuqimuna salata wa yu'tu u, not o, u. A, not a. E, not a. Okay? Waman yatawalla. Waman. How do you say that, Fawad?
Waman yatawalla.
Waman yatawalla allaha. Wa rasulahu. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Hussein, read it. فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. So, let's recite. Not very difficult points, very easy points. Only غَيْن has a heavy sound. غَالِبُونَ. Repeat after me. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة
إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة
الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون
الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون
ومن يتول الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا فإن حزب الله هم الغالبون
ومن يتول الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا فإن حزب الله هم الغالبون
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for being with us and listening to IRIB English Radio. Thank you so much, Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasser, and Fawad, for being with us. Inshallah, we'll be here with you next session with the next verses of Surah Al-Ma'idah. I hope it was useful for us, for our brothers and sisters, and for our brothers here. See you in the coming sessions. Thanks to IRIB English Radio and also Sevier International Schools Network. See you. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.